The scripture today is from 1 John, the first chapter, and it's verses 5 to 9. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out of the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Is there feedback if I talk like this? I want to hold it here if that's okay. There was a pogo stick out here earlier from last week. I'm not going to use it, so I put it away. I don't know who put it there, but I put it away. So we're talking about confession this morning, and I want to start with a confession that this is an awkward topic to talk about. This is my third Sunday preaching, and I get to talk about admitting all the stuff we do that we don't like. It's not an easy thing to do, and it's not an easy thing to talk about it, but we need to. It's kind of like praying continuously. If you're here last week, we talked about praying continuously. A really easy sentence to say, but when we think through the implications of what that actually is, it's pretty complicated, and I think confessing is the same way. It's acknowledging the wrongs we've done and humbly admitting we don't have it figured out. And John is kind of punchy in this passage. Like, he's kind of making some claims. He's telling people they're liars, that they're not doing the right thing. But in the passage right after what was just read, he addresses the people that he's writing this letter to as my dear children. And I'm glad, Andrew, that you read it because you're a dad. And I kind of see this passage in that light of like, kids, this is the line, all right? And here's where we're going wrong, and this is what you have to do to get back on track. And so I think if we can read this passage in that kind of voice, then I think it will help us as we explore this topic. And hopefully, by the end of today, we know that confession is good. That's what I want us to leave with today. The confession is really good, and that it brings light. So this passage starts in verse 5. John declares that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. That's like pretty powerful stuff. Darkness is something that muddles and confuses us, right? We just had a junior youth sleepover here last weekend, and at about 10 o'clock, we turn all the lights off and we run around in the dark. And the first question I get is, can I use my cell phone? Can I use the flashlight on my phone? No. The whole point is we're in the dark, so you can't see where you're going. Darkness muddles and confuses us and makes it really awkward to move with any kind of clarity. And this is what I think the darkness is that he's referring to as it relates to us in confession, that when we're in a state where we're not confessing, we're actually in a lot of muddledness. There's not a lot of clarity that we have to work through. And I think it's important right at the beginning to say that confession is not oppression. I think we sometimes get the sense of like, okay, you have to confess and you have to come down and do all these things, and it can be this very oppressive thing upon us. But now, you can push back against me, but I think that anything that's oppressive is of darkness. And so if God has no darkness in him, then this thing can't be an oppressive thing. What I want us to think about is that this is a release. It's a release of freedom to be who we are supposed to be. Confession is a hard thing, but something that brings light, because it's the acknowledgement of pain. Getting better for us, physically, is often separating ourselves from something really harmful, right? My housemate's good friend in Toronto is my age, and he's going through chemo for the second time. He's beat testicular cancer, and they've just discovered another tumor on his lung. And he's got to go through treatment to get this dealt with. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be really hard. But he needs to get separated from this thing that's in him. It's going to be painful, but it has to happen for there to be healing. If we're going to get better, I think we have to confess. Our confession requires humility and action. It doesn't make it easy or palatable. It has to get done. And this image of our body is one that I want us to kind of continually refer back to as we explore confession together this morning. As I just said, confession is the acknowledgement of pain. We don't often maybe realize this, but the ability of our bodies to feel pain is really important. Like if I have my hand on a hot stove, my pain sensors tell me to bring my hand off and pull away. Or if I have a rock in my shoe, my pain sensors tell me to get that rock out of my shoe so that I can keep moving. Pain is a beautiful system that allows our body to deal with things. We need to acknowledge what's happening in order to deal with it. If I couldn't feel pain, I would have problems. I would leave my hand on a hot stove and I would be disfigured. I would leave a rock in my shoe until it opened up a wound in my foot. And I've been thinking this week that there's something really beautiful and significant about Jesus and his interaction with lepers as it relates to this idea of confession. So leprosy, and I am not a science person, but my understanding is leprosy is where the nerve endings break down and so you can't feel anymore. And so a rock in a shoe becomes a big open wound that can't be dealt with, or an infection goes unnoticed and starts to tear the body apart. And so there's something really powerful about Jesus dealing with lepers where he is basically enabling people to feel pain again. That's the healing he's giving them. He's healing them so they can feel pain again. And I want us to think about this as it relates to confession and our need to acknowledge and recognize pain. The passage continues. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So this seems to be saying that we can't really have fellowship with one another if we let this work of confession go undone. This isn't a matter of me just kind of on my own with God. We need confession so we can do right with one another too. If we don't acknowledge and confess, what light and healing can be done to reconcile our relationships and our communities? And so, as I compared, like, confession is kind of a part of our body, right? It's kind of akin to the pain signals, right? Letting a response go so that something can be acknowledged and dealt with. And Jesus continually writers of the New Testament kind of refer to us as the body of Christ, right? And so within this body, do we allow pain to be acknowledged so that other members can kind of rush in and do the healing work that's necessary? Or do we let tumors fester and not deal with things that need to be dealt with? But this gets a lot harder because confession to one another and reconciling with one another is hardest, I think, because we can't make it up. And what do I mean by that? We can't make it up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote an amazing piece exploring this idea that it's kind of long, but it's gold, so I'm going to read the whole thing and then we'll unpack it a little bit around this idea of why it's hard to confess to one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "We must ask ourselves whether we have not often been deceiving ourselves with our confession of sin to God, whether we have not rather been confessing our sins to ourselves and also granting ourselves absolution. Is not the reason, perhaps, for our countless relapses and the feebleness of our Christian obedience to be found precisely in the fact that we are living on self-forgiveness and not a real forgiveness? Self-forgiveness can never lead to a breach with sin. This can be accomplished only by the judging and pardoning word of God itself. Who can give us the certainty that in the confession and the forgiveness of our sins, we're not dealing with ourselves, but with the living God? God gives us this certainty through our brother. Our brother breaks the circle of self-deception. A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God and the reality of that other person. As long as I am by myself in the confession of my sin, everything remains in the dark. But in the presence of a brother, the sin has to be brought into the light. God gives us certainty through others. As long as I'm by myself in the confession of my sin, everything remains in the dark, this muddledness. But in the presence of another, the sin has to be brought into the light." I mean, we got to think, why do we find it harder to confess to another person who's probably just as sinful as I am Why is it harder to do that than to confess to a perfect divine being? And I think we have to recognize that there's something very real about the forgiveness we can give one another as part of God's forgiveness and this acknowledgement of it. And that's really uncomfortable, right? I don't know if you've ever done that, but it's uncomfortable to get with someone and start confessing the things that you've done wrong. But I think it can be really comforting as well, because then there's accountability and solidarity with one another over kind of this acknowledgement of what's been shared. Think about any recovery meeting. The gathering starts with naming yourself and confessing. There's something about everyone getting on the same page with their brokenness before moving forward into what's next. And I think that there's something healing that can happen in our midst too when we do that with one another. Our passage finishes up by saying, if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and God's word is not in us. I think we can all acknowledge that there's darkness in the world. I don't think anyone would argue with me about that. We certainly know the world is not all light all the time, that there is darkness. That's not a hard thing to confess. I think what gets harder is confessing my sins. Confessing our sins are a lot harder. On one hand, I need to confess my personal sins, right? The things that I've done wrong. But more than that, there's other areas that we need to confess, I think. I mean, what about confessing our corporate sins? So if my body sins, what about this body? What are the sins that this body as a collective have done to the world? We have 2,000 years of church history, right? We have a lot of things to confess to other people and acknowledge. Maybe it's crusades, residential schools, picketing funerals. These are things that I'm tied up in because I name myself a Christian, and the church is not something I can get away from despite what it's done and is doing. These are wrapped up in our bodies, and they're dark. And then what about sins that get systemic or a lot bigger than just me? You know, where I cause darkness and evil in something far away because I don't think through the implications of what I'm doing. And these get a little bit more muddled because on the surface we maybe feel like we're doing something right. And I've got a great example that just kind of recently happened in my life. So I recently got engaged, which is very exciting. A couple years before Rachel and I even met, I decided that I was not going to ever buy an engagement ring. So some of you are ready to stop me right there and be like, that is the unconfessed sin in your life, Graham. You cheap man. Stop that. Sit down. That's your confession. I know that diamonds they're kind of marked up, and it's kind of a false supply and demand, and it's really hard to trace where they come from, no matter kind of where they say they come from. And so it was just like, okay, this is an easy kind of conflict mineral that I can just never interact with. Not going to buy a diamond ring. But I wanted to still do something really nice and get her something really nice. And so Rachel had this old potato of a laptop that had just like finally died, and she went out and bought herself like a really kind of cheap, just gets her from A to B, can kind of do work on simple little laptop. And I thought, well, she'd probably really like something a lot nicer. Like she would probably love a MacBook. And so we went out and we got her this really nice high-end computer and this MacBook with all the features that's like really user-friendly and nice to use. And the ironic thing is that there are a lot more conflict minerals likely in a laptop than there is in one diamond. You know, slaves are mining these in Africa, and then they're being shipped to factories in Asia where workers are potentially committing suicide because the working conditions are so poor, so that this laptop can be made that I can then give my fiance as an act of love. Like this, we laugh, but this is complicated stuff, right? This is our world, this is the globalized world and how we deal with these things. And so I'm doing an act of love, but what sin or what darkness have I caused in the world because of this, more so than maybe just not wanting to get a ring? And these are complex because there's not immediate or direct action that we can do to deal with confessing these sins. And it gets more complex, I think, because some things within our body as the church seem to be sinful to some based on our reading and less sinful to others, right? Some in this room see what substance abuse can do to people we love. We recognize the commands given in pastoral letters, you know, written kind of like 1 John. And so, you know, we never touch smoking anything and we don't drink. Some of us see the effects that excess consumption has done to our, you know, people around the world and the earth that the Bible tells us to care for on page one. And so we try to make sure our investment funds, you know, never touch certain industries, or we try to buy more local produce. And I imagine at some point many of us look at one of these and go, I don't know if that's what it's really about. Is that the gospel? I don't know. I don't know if that's, okay, I think they're overreacting a little bit. And we maybe play off each other. We kind of don't know how to see eye to eye sometimes, maybe. But just like my body has many systems within it that monitor different things and then filter through the head to tell me what's wrong and then we deal with it, I think this church body has to have many systems that monitor different things and filter through the head, which we're told is Christ, to then deal with problems. This happens in dialogue with one another. This happens in humility towards one another and confession about these things that we feel are sins that we need to confess. So as we acknowledge pain, we have to confess our sins, I think, that are personal, communal, and systemic. We must continually be cleansed and trust Scripture's claim that was read to us, that God is faithful and just. God is faithful and just, and he's not a liar. We do sin. N.T. Wright says that sin matters and forgiveness of sin matters. But they matter because sin, flowing from idolatry, corrupts. It distorts, and it disables this image-bearing vocation, which is much more than simply getting ready for heaven. It is this distortion from not aligning ourselves with God's call and his kingdom that keep us in the dark, muddling around. We're wrapping up a series of spiritual practices. The series has been called Mirror, Mirror. We've looked at waiting, we've looked at silence, we've looked at mentorship and this kind of constant rhythm of prayer as ways for us to view how we actually are in the mirror. And I hope we've seen some good things. I hope we know we're image bearers. I hope we know that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I hope we know that there's a kingdom for us to participate in. But I hope we've also been able to notice that there's some blemishes. There's some dirt, and maybe there's a festering wound or two that's gone undealt with that we need to acknowledge. And let's not leave it there, because pain is an agonizing yet beautiful system that allows another system in our bodies to get to work, and that's healing. It's why people searched Jesus out 2,000 years ago, and it's why so many of us are still seeking to get close enough to touch him today. Confession. What a beautiful action and witness in an age of half-mumbled apologies from athletes and politicians after they've been caught, or years after atrocities have been well documented. What if we as the church can show how to confess well and proactively? We can participate in active confession during the darkness, not years later. So this week, what do you have to humbly get down on your knees and say before God? What do you have to take? Who do you have to take out for coffee and have a chat with? What habits and purchases do you have to think critically about and maybe change? And do we want all of this, all that it entails? Surgery hurts. It is good, but it's uncomfortable to actually make amends and admit our wrongs. Ainsley pointed out this morning this character in John 5, and Jesus asks him this. He says, do you want to be healed? And I realized I missed my cue to invite the band back up. So why don't you guys come up now? Sorry about that, Ainsley. Do we want all this entails? This question, do we want to be healed? I think we have to look in the mirror. We have to look to one another. And I think we have to look at our world as well. And we have to ask the same question. Does all of this want to be healed? And perhaps it starts with confession. The band is going to lead us in a final kind of closing song to reflect on this. That'll be familiar, but I think it relates well to this idea.
We're going to sing together again to close. So I invite you to stand and sing with us.
wonder if I'll ever find my way. I wonder if my life could really change at all. All this earth, could all that is lost ever be found? Could a garden come up from this ground at all? You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us. Springing up from the salt ground, out of chaos life is being found in you. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. Things you make beautiful things out of us. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things.
To gather around tables in the gym. There's some questions that have been prepared on